I gave myself kind of a nerdy goal this year to read a book a week. And I had had a stack of books that I wanted to get to on my shelf for quite some time. And fortunately, with the pandemic, I found a lot more home time and the ability to read through some of those books that I'd been wanting to do. So much so that I then had to pick new books. And I got the idea to go back to some of those high school books that we were all supposed to read, and none of us ever did, and wrote our reports with cliff notes instead of actually reading the books themselves. And one book that I recently reread, or perhaps maybe read the first time, is that great American classic, Moby Dick. And what struck me was, as I read that text, how religious it was. And I don't mean in terms of scripture or anything other than it's clear that Herman Melville knew his Bible, at least his Old Testament, because the imagery of the whale, the Captain Ahab, all of this imagery of fighting against forces beyond one's control, it really resonated deeply with the prophetic tradition of the Old Testament. And of course, anytime you come upon a whale, you might think of that Old Testament figure, Jonah, who, believe it or not, is actually considered one of the great prophets of Israel. And I say believe it or not because once you read Jonah's story, the overwhelming conclusion is that he did not want to be a prophet. And so we're going to talk about Jonah, and I want to read to you just the beginning of his story from Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness had come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. For he paid his fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's story begins kind of in the middle of the action, where God calls him to be a prophet, and Jonah then runs away. And he runs away to a ship. So you can see where Herman Melville might have been inspired by the story of Jonah. And because I read that book, and I want to impress you a little bit, I want to read a passage. Because there's a moment in Melville's story in which he writes a hymn. It's not a real hymn. It's a hymn that was never really sung in church. But he writes it to be sung at the chapel in his story. And I want to read you this hymn written by Melville, inspired, obviously, by Jonah. The ribs and terrors in the whale arched over me a dismal gloom, while all God's sunlit waves rolled by and left me deepening down to doom. In black distress I called my God, when I could scarce believe him mine. He bowed his ear to my complaints, no more the whale did me confine. My song forever shall record that terrible, that joyful hour. I give the glory to my God, his all the mercy and the power. My favorite line in that is when the poem calls it that terrible, that joyful hour. And that really encapsulates, I think, the story of the prophet Jonah. A reluctant prophet who both experiences the call of God as a terrible burden that he doesn't want, and yet also a joyful opportunity to serve God. Now, I think I've got ahead of myself a little bit because I'm assuming that you know the story of Jonah. It's one of those stories that we tell our kids, we tell our in vacation Bible school, or we have picture Bible books. In fact, it's probably one of the more familiar stories from the Old Testament. But just for the sake of argument, I want to remind you, Because the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is only 4 chapters long. It's extremely short, and because of that, extremely memorable and extremely portable. So, as I mentioned, it launches off in the very beginning with Jonah being called to go to another city of Nineveh and to tell them to repent of their wicked ways. Jonah runs away instead. He runs to the nearest port, escapes on a boat, and then while on the boat, a storm nearly destroys the boat. Jonah accidentally converts the whole boat. They now believe in this God that Jonah is running from because they believe God's wrath on Jonah's misbehavior is being visited down on them. Jonah decides that he will save the others by throwing himself off the boat. He's gonna give himself up as sacrifice to the storm to try to appease God. And then he's swallowed by a great fish. I just pause right here. Some of the Old Testament stories we tell our children are downright scary, right? But this is it. This is our story that we tell them. And Jonah finds himself in the midst of this terrible predicament. Facing certain death, he's swallowed up, possibly thinking that this is going to be his end. And yet, he finds himself alive and somewhat well in the belly of the great fish. And it's from that belly that he cries out to God, a song of lament, a song of confession. And 3 days later, the whale spits him up from his belly and deposits him on the shore. Having finally realized that God is not going to let him get out of this call, he journeys on to Nineveh. And when he gets to Nineveh and comes up to the city, he gives what I think is the shortest and perhaps the weakest evangelistic sermon ever. He simply comes to the center of the city and yells out, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The end of the sermon, right? I sometimes think if those sermons would go over well, if I just showed up one Sunday and said, 40 more days and we're all done. But that's the sermon. And Jonah has done what he thinks is his minuscule best to answer God's call, and he leaves the city. Now, do you know what happens next? Nineveh listens. The whole city hears this call from the prophet Jonah, and they repent. They fast. They lament. And they come to profess faith in the God of Jonah, the God of Yahweh. And Jonah is kind of angry about it. He really didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them to get what was coming to them. And so he lashes out in anger at God and cries out to God. He says, God, I knew you would be merciful to them. That's why I didn't want to come here. I knew you would be merciful. I didn't want to tell him. And in Jonah's anger, he leaves the city, finds himself a little spot by a shady bush, and he sits down under the bush. God, not done with Jonah yet, sends a worm to eat the bush, depriving him of the shade. God says that, you're so angry that your bush died. You're mad that this bush is gone. And yet you weren't in the least bit upset when I told you Nineveh might be destroyed. I wish that you had that same passion for the Ninevites, Jonah, as you did for your poor little bush. The end. Isn't that great? That's how it ends. We're stuck there at the end wondering, what was Jonah going to do next? In this series in November, We've been pausing to look at different prophets, different figures of the Old Testament who had been called by God to speak the truth of God's word to a people often who did not want to hear. So what do we learn from the example of Jonah? Well, you could say that we learn how not to be a prophet. Just look at Jonah and do the complete opposite of all of that. But we also learn some things about the character of God. Beyond just learning about Jonah, we really learn through Jonah, even in his reticence to be a prophet, we learn something significant about the character of God. First, we learn that God will call us to some surprising and even ridiculous things. If it wasn't clear, Nineveh was not a part of Israel. The city of Nineveh was considered an enemy to Israel. Jonah would have grown up despising the Ninevites, thinking them foreigners beyond the pale. And so when God calls Jonah to go be a prophet of the Lord to Nineveh, you can see why Jonah is surprised and quite frankly offended. Offended that God, who they knew God loved Israel, Israel was God's chosen people, that he would call us to this mission to go beyond a boundary, to go beyond our comfort, to go to people that we don't like, don't think deserve this mercy. So we learn something significant about the character of God in the story of Jonah. We learn that God will call us and surprise us. Second, God journeys with Jonah the entire time. It's fascinating. When you read back through the whole story of Jonah, you see it's a story in which Jonah continually tries to run away from God. And every moment he thinks he's escaped, he finds himself right back in the hand of God. And sometimes that hand of God comes through a storm. Sometimes that hand of God comes through a great fish to swallow him up. Sometimes that hand of God comes as a voice. Sometimes it comes as a worm eating his bush and destroying his shade. It's amazing. The entire story of Jonah is a story of Jonah trying to run away from God and God never letting Jonah go. God remains with Jonah. And what we learned then about the character of God is that God wants to be with us. Even when we run away, we can't escape the presence of God. Even when God has called us to that surprising and ridiculous work of love and mercy and boundary crossing, and we try to avoid that or run away from that or push it off, the more we push it away, it seems like the more God closes in on us. And you can look at that as two ways. You can be scared of it, like Jonah is, or you can be comforted by the fact that God never leaves us. In those times in which we think we've escaped, we turn around and God swallows us up. But the third thing that we learn about the character of God through the story of Jonah is that God's love and mercy and desire for repentance and forgiveness, that love of God is indeed boundless. God loves Jonah, and God loves the sailors on that boat. God loves the big fish. God loves the Ninevites. God loves everyone, regardless of where we live or what we grow up thinking. God loves us still, and His love is boundless, and His desire for us to come in relationship is infinite. And it's quite different from a lot of us, how we grow up thinking. We demand justice and payback. God demands forgiveness and grace. Jonah is angry with God. angry at how reckless God is in his love and in his patience and his willingness to wait for the Ninevites to repent and to turn to him. And where we demand, God offers grace. Where we demand judgment, God offers forgiveness. Where we demand death, God offers life. Now, at the end of the story, we don't quite know what Jonah will do next. But we do know how the story of Jonah comes down through the ages to be understood by another prophet. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, one day Jesus is teaching the people and walking away, and the people come up to him and ask for a sign. Prove to us that you're who we think you are. Give us some sort of magic show. And Jesus, being Jesus, says, only wicked people ask for signs. So be careful sometimes what you ask Jesus. But rather than just simply leaving them at the end of that, he does say, oh, but I will give you a sign. The sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah was that the Son of Man would be swallowed up, but then in 3 days, he would come forth proclaiming life. You know, sometimes in our life, we will face difficult days, uncertain days. We might be called to difficult tasks, uncertain if we really want to do the thing that God calls us to do. We might face difficult and uncertain days because of our life circumstances, a job loss, an illness, a diagnosis that we'd rather not hear, or just the uncertainty of what life has been like in this year that blessedly is coming to an end. And in those moments, we might feel swallowed up by our fear, swallowed up by our doubt, swallowed up by our anger. In those moments, perhaps we can remember the story of Jonah. And we come to realize that God is with us, even in the belly of the whale. Because the good news is that in God's providence, we too have the opportunity to be swallowed up by the waters of our baptism, swallowed up into the life of Jesus, swallowed up not only in his death, but in 3 days, welcomed into his life. And so perhaps we know a little bit about what Mr. Melville was thinking when he wrote these words. My song forever shall record that terrible, that joyful hour. I give the glory to my God, his all the mercy and the power. Amen. As we depart from our time of worship together, my prayer is that somehow in some place this week you might be swallowed up by the grace of God and willing to extend his love and mercy to someone that we least expect. And now may God's face shine upon you. May his countenance rest upon you. And may you go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.